That is a picture of the Niagara Falls, and it just doesn't really do it justice because it's impossible to get a photograph of the Niagara Falls because it is just the most extraordinarily enormous chasm that separates the USA from Canada, and try as I might, I just could not find a photograph that does it justice, but it's on a huge, huge scale. I was reading the story the other day. You may have heard it because coincidentally it was on the radio, the story of a man called the Great Blondin. The Great Blondin was one of the most famous tightrope walkers in the world. In 1859, he was the first man in history to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. 25,000 people paid to watch him walk on this tiny, tiny rope across these raging waterfalls. And as he stood there, he was about to begin, and he shouted down to this huge crowd, "Do you believe that I can walk all the way across this tightrope and all the way back again?" And the crowd all shouted, we believe, Blondin." He had no safety net, no harness. All he had was a balancing pole, and off he went. And he walked all the way across, and he walked all the way back, and the crowd went wild. And over the following days and months, he walked across the Niagara Falls 300 times. On one occasion, right, this is extraordinary, he took a chair and a small cooker, and he stopped halfway across, and he sat down, and he cooked himself an omelette and ate it, right? Another time, he got a wheelbarrow and he put 350 pounds of cement in the wheelbarrow and he wheeled the wheelbarrow all the way across and all the way back. No balancing pole that time. And the crowd loved it. They went absolutely mad. And so there he is one day with the wheelbarrow, and the wheelbarrow is empty, and he shouts down to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can walk this wheelbarrow all the way across the Niagara Falls and all the way back with a man sitting in the wheelbarrow? Do you believe?" And all the crowd went, "We believe, Blondin, we believe." And he said, "Who's going to get in?" There wasn't one single person willing to get in. Not one. Not one. Do you know, the Bible says that there is this great chasm between us and God. I've got a picture, another picture, just to show you. Look at that. That is a chasm. You can't jump over it. You can't ignore it. You can't climb down it. You can't go around it. It is a chasm that stops us spending eternity with God. And it's a chasm that's caused by our sin. It's caused by our rebellion against the God who made us. There is just no way for us to get across that chasm. What we need is a bridge. We need someone to bridge the gap. And the incredible thing is, the Bible says, John's Gospel says, that Jesus is the bridge. He has bridged the gap. All we've got to do is trust him. All we've got to do is get into the wheelbarrow. But you know, for lots of us, that is quite an issue, isn't it? Lots of us, I know, we know lots about Jesus. We may even have grown up with him. We may have heard the gospel message time and time again, but we have never really committed to him. We've never looked at that chasm and actually got into the wheelbarrow. You know, some of us, we have walked all the way around the wheelbarrow. We have studied the wheelbarrow from every angle. We have admired many features of the wheelbarrow, particularly the wheels. Some of us have even got one foot in the wheelbarrow, but we've never actually really got into the wheelbarrow. And I want to suggest that one of the reasons that we find it so hard to commit wholeheartedly to Jesus is that we think we're going to lose out. We think, don't we? If I go the whole hog, he's going to take more than he gives. I'll end up losing something. I'll be embarrassed. You know, if I get into that wheelbarrow, I'll just feel a bit of a fool. What would other people think? What will my family think? I will look a bit weak. I'll look, this is the worst thing, isn't it, for the English? I'll look a bit enthusiastic. Well, I want to give you two reasons this morning from this passage. Two reasons why you can trust Jesus. Why you can trust him enough to get into the wheelbarrow and take you across the chasm. Okay, two reasons. First, you can trust Jesus because he came not to spoil your fun or ruin your life. Jesus came to give you life to the full. Life to the full. That's the first thing. Second thing, you can trust Jesus because he died for you. He died for you. This is a passage, okay, about thieves, wolves, shepherds, and sheep. I'd love you to have it in front of you. That's what this passage is about. Now, the thing is, as you're driving up the A26 or up the C7, I just wonder what you think about sheep. You see them on the hillside there. They're quite cute and they're quite sort of fluffy. But here's the really, really striking thing. The animal which the Bible uses consistently to describe human beings and the way they behave is the sheep. You and I are sheep. And I think the reason we're like sheep is because sheep follow. Sheep follow. They follow a voice. They follow shepherds. And that's exactly what we do. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but we all have shepherds. We all have people we follow. We all have people who influence us. Maybe it's someone you listen to on the radio or the TV. Maybe it's someone that you read. Maybe it's a member of your family. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a combination of all of those people. But we all have voices, shepherds, that we follow. But the problem is, says Jesus, there are fake shepherds. Fake shepherds. If you look at verse 8 in the first reading, down the bottom there. Jesus says, fake shepherds, they are like thieves and robbers. You see, what they want to do is exploit the sheep. Remember, we are the sheep. Fake shepherds want to exploit the sheep. But Jesus says, verse 9, this is wonderful. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He or she will come in and go out and find pasture. Fake shepherds, they come to steal, they come to kill, they come to destroy. But I, says Jesus, verse 10, I have come that you may have life to the full. Life to the full. John, I've just been reading a great book. It's a book about the presidents of the USA, the presidents of America from Franklin Roosevelt in the 1930s, all the way through to George W. Bush, who left office in 2009. That's 12 US presidents in total. And it's a fantastic book. They were the most remarkable men. They were incredibly gifted. They were incredibly clever. But every one of them had this insatiable desire for power. And every one of them had this insatiable desire to live life to the full. But in almost every case, almost every president, where they looked for life to the full, did not provide it. And in the process, they became hopelessly corrupted and hopelessly tainted. And these are the people who have got everything. These are the presidents of the USA. And Jesus says, no, no. He says, I am the gate. He says, I am the doorway. I am the doorway to life to the full. You're looking in the wrong places. Fake shepherds will say, look, try this. Don't do that. Do this. Don't listen to Jesus. He'll just ruin your life. That's what fake shepherds say. And Jesus says, no, no. Trust me. Trust me. I came. I came to show you what life to the full looks like, and I came to give it to you. You heard of Jason Robinson, yeah? Jason Robinson was a fantastic rugby player. He played on the wing for England. He scored the try, sorry about this, when England won the World Cup, the Rugby World Cup in 2003. Magnificent player. But before he became a Christian, he was a binge-drinking party animal. That's what he lived for. And afterwards, he said this: people think that because I'm a Christian, my life must be restricted. But I tell them, I feel freer now than I ever did before. I feel freer now than I ever did before. Gladys Aylward. Now, you won't have heard of her unless you were in Uncover on Wednesday. Gladys Aylward. She left her life of boyfriends. She left her life of drinking and gambling, and she went out to China as a missionary in 1932. And years later, I just want to read you what she said. It's very striking, this. Please listen. She said, "I have not done what I wanted to. I have not eaten what I wanted to or worn what I would have chosen. I have lived in houses that I would not have looked at twice. I longed for a husband and babies. I longed for them, but God didn't give them to me. Instead, he left me alone for 17 years with one book, a Chinese Bible. I don't know anything about the latest novels. I don't know anything about the latest pictures or theatres. I live in a rather outdated world, and I suppose you would say that it's awful miserable, isn't it? But friend, I want to tell you, I have been one of the happiest women who ever walked the earth. I have known the heavens open and the blessings tumbling out." You see, Jesus promises to give you life. He promises to give you the life you were made for. Life to the full, now and in eternity. Can I say, right, personal little note here. I have had lots of bosses in my time. I really have. I've had partners in law firms. I had the man who owned the garage where I was a petrol pump attendant. I've had bishops, I've had vicars, I've had lots of bosses, but there's only ever been one boss. It is absolutely true. There's only ever been one boss that I was able to work flat out for, and that was Jesus. The only person I have ever been able to work for wholeheartedly, without any reservation, without any resentment, is Jesus. Why? Why? Because I'm stupid? No, because he promised. He promised he's come to give me life to the full, and he's promised that he has died for me. Can we have the next picture? Look at that. Don't have nightmares. Do you know, Jesus goes on, second reading. He says, the worst thing that can happen to you or me, the worst thing that can happen to a sheep is to meet a wolf. And we're introduced to the wolf in verse 12. Verse 12, second reading. Do you know, look at that wolf. The thing about wolves is they are always hungry. And they love sheep. They love to eat sheep. They love to scatter sheep. And this is where we see the most amazing contrast between the fake shepherds and Jesus. You see, fake shepherds are not just thieves and robbers who exploit. When the danger comes, when danger comes, fake shepherds, they are like a hired hand, says Jesus. They are nowhere to be seen. They run away. When the wolf comes, they're gone. You've got to understand this. If the worst thing that can happen to a real sheep is the wolf, please understand, the worst thing that can happen to you and me is death. Death and judgment. Death and judgment. That is our wolf. And I mentioned Mark Ashton the other day. I can't quite recall where I mentioned him. He was the minister of a big church in Cambridge. He died of cancer on Easter Saturday 2010. And as he reflected on the absolute reality of death, this is what he wrote. He wrote, "Our age is so devoid of hope in the face of death that the topic has become unmentionable. But people's dread of death does not mean that they don't need to think about it." You see, the shepherds, the prophets of our age, the fake shepherds, who tell us that we don't need to think about death, please, please understand, when death comes, they won't be there. They would have gone. They would have run. They won't be there. But when our greatest danger approaches, Jesus will be there. Verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Do you know, the word good means true. It means genuine. It means worthy. In the end, when our greatest danger approaches, when our wolf approaches, Jesus steps out and he says, the wolf can have me. I'll take your place. Wolf, take me, not her, not him. Listen to how Mark Ashton puts it. I love these words. Mark Ashton says, every one of us will have to be condemned for the way we've lived in God's world as if it were our own. But even as my condemnation is pronounced, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will rise and he will present incontrovertible evidence that on the cross my sentence has been paid when he died in my place 2,000 years ago. It is my relationship with him that can take me through death and which is the only hope we have of eternal life. Whew, take a breath. It's very fresh in my mind because someone talked about it at Bible by the Beach just a couple of weeks ago. But they were talking about an old churchyard in the city of London. And if you were there, you'll remember this. In this old churchyard, there's a wall and it's a memorial. It's called the Memorial to Heroic Self-Sacrifice. And on this wall, there are fixed 50 tablets, 50 plaques to commemorate 50 people who gave their lives to save somebody else. It commemorates people like Edmund Emery of King's Road, Chelsea. He jumped from a Thames steamboat to rescue a child and was drowned. 31st July 1874. It commemorates people like Henry James Bristow, aged just 8 years, at Walthamstow on December the 30th, 1890. He saved his little sister's life by tearing off her flaming clothes, but caught fire himself and died of burns and shock. It commemorates people like Samuel Loudall, bargeman, drowned when rescuing a boy at Blackfriars, 25th of February, 1887. He had already saved two other lives. It commemorates people like Solomon Galliman, aged 11, died of injuries on the 6th of September, 1901. After saving his little brother from being run over in Commercial Street. Mother, I saved him, but I could not save myself. That's what the inscription says. And in exactly the same way, Jesus gave up his life to save ours. The true shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And if that's true, friends, if that is true, why on earth would he want to spoil your life? Having done so much for you, why on earth would he want to ruin your life? Why? I think it was probably pretty reasonable not to get into Blondin's wheelbarrow. I don't need to get across the Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow. You don't need to. But you do need to get across that chasm and into eternity. And you can trust Jesus. Remember what the video said. Life is short. Eternity is not. Jesus has dealt with the chasm. He's bridged the gap. He has stepped in front of the wolf instead of you. Can we have the final picture? There we go. There we go. I hope you can see it. It's a bit blurred. Please remember, Jesus, I love this. Jesus is not asking you to get across the chasm. He's not asking you to take some sort of balancing trick and make your way across. He's not asking you to go across by your own effort, in your own steam. Jesus is offering to take you. He's offering to take you across. All you need to do is get in. We think that it's going to cost, don't we? We think it's going to cost too much. We think it'll cramp our style, but Jesus promises he's come to bring you life to the full. And he's come as the good shepherd who lays down his life for you. All you've got to do is get in.